Open with Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. As you're finishing with offering, we can go ahead and stand, and we're just going to read this verse, these verses. Matthew 1, 20 and 21. It says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. The angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Father, thank you for your word. I just pray that you would help me to say only and everything that you would have me to, and let our hearts be open to receive it and walk in it after we leave this place and while we are in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it says he will save his people from their sins. We can do it tonight. That's fine. Save means, we've discussed this previously, but I want to reiterate again. Save in the Greek, it means to deliver or protect, to heal, to preserve, to do well, to be or make whole. So this is an important thing that we understand what Jesus came to offer us. Because as Christians, and we're going to talk about this later, but as Christians, there is so much more that Jesus paid for us to walk in than a lot of us choose to walk in on a daily basis. And that's sad. And so it's important that we understand what Jesus really came to offer us. He did not just come to condemn us. He didn't just come to offer us, you know, a minute or so of, you know, his presence. He came to save and deliver and protect, to make us whole, to heal us, to all of those things. Isaiah 12, verse 3. This is the verse that I felt like, actually, I'm going to start in verse 2. So verse 2 and 3. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, or God, Jehovah God, the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells, also means springs or fountains of salvation. So he is salvation. When he came, and when it was predicted even that he was going to come, when God spoke to Joseph, he said he will save his people from their sins. And Isaiah says that from the wells of salvation, Jesus is salvation. He came to bring salvation. The Holy Spirit dwells with us to help us walk in that salvation that Jesus came to provide. And we're going to look at these scriptures, and then we're going to kind of tie it all together. So I want you to look in John chapter 7. Verse 38, and this was Jesus, he was talking at the feast, and it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, so he is quoting the scripture, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So they did not have the Holy Spirit like we do at this time, because Jesus was walking on the earth with them. Once he left, then the Holy Spirit came. But this is important to understand. Then many from the crowd, verse 40, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Some of the people got it. That he is the Messiah that has been promised that will save us from our sins. Many of them didn't. Some thought he is a prophet. Others, it says, some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, what's interesting is, why did some of them not just go up to Jesus and say, hey, were you born here? I mean, I think a lot of them just assumed that he was born in Galilee, even though he was born in Bethlehem, as the Bible said, was predicted for the Messiah to come. So they just assumed things and they didn't research it for themselves. That is never a good thing. If you have a question about biblical things or about something that God is speaking or even something that I'm saying that another preacher is saying, look it up. Study it for yourselves. In fact, in Acts 17, It was written that the people in Berea were more, they were better off. They did better than those in Thessalonica because it says they daily sought whether the things that Paul was saying were true. So if you come to a question in spiritual things, search it out. Don't just go, well, I don't understand that. So I'm just not, this Holy Spirit, this whatever, that's too hard for me. I don't understand all the metaphors. Forget it. And we can do that with spiritual things sometimes and miss out what God wants us to understand. Most of the things, if we just try to understand it with our intellect, we're going to miss it. You need to apply prayer. If you come to something about God or something in scripture or a spiritual metaphor or something in scripture that you hear in church or that you read in your devotions that you don't understand, say to the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2 says that he is the teacher. Say to him, Holy Spirit, will you give me revelation about this? The way I see it, we need the Holy Spirit to connect the dots for us. Even in this message today, I prayed, Holy Spirit, I feel like there's just a lot of things that we're going to cover. And I asked the Holy Spirit, will you just connect the dots for people? Because how many of you have heard concepts and when you hear it, you go, that is cool, but I don't get it. I don't understand it. And then all of a sudden you're in church one day and it's like a light comes on and you go, oh, like it's like this revelation. And why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is connecting dots. There are dots that have been placed in your spirit. And when you seek him, and sometimes when you get to the place where you can handle the revelation, because Jesus said to the disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Sometimes we're not ready for the revelation that we want. Sometimes we're just not taking the time or the effort to search it out. But whatever the case, sometimes this light will just come on. The Holy Spirit will just begin connecting those dots because he's so good at that. It amazes me how he will connect scriptures that I never saw how they went together. He wrote the book. He's the best one to teach you about it and to connect the dots. So if even you pray and you don't get immediate revelation, just kind of go, okay, Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to explain this to me at some point. And he will. He will reveal it to you, if not down here when you get to heaven. But a lot of things, sometimes those moments, he will connect those dots. So I was thinking, though, about going back to drawing water from the wells of salvation. I was thinking about the verse in Isaiah that says, with joy, we will draw water from the wells of salvation. And I was thinking about how it makes it sound like I'm drawing something from the outside. And I was a little confused, honestly, because I was thinking, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the God lives within me. I have a relationship with him on the inside. And so why does it look outward like I'm drawing from the outside? There is so much more available, as I said earlier, for those who believe and surrender to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, many times, and especially here, he is explained metaphorically like a river. We see that, in fact, when we're going to look at this, that's why I have this up here earlier. But we do this all the time. We say about a person, they are a bulldog. They're not actually a bulldog. We mean that they're stubborn and they were angry as a bear. Obviously, we don't mean that they were growling. We mean that, it's an illustration. It's a metaphor. And so we can learn from what this is saying about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that when we go to heaven, we're not going to see the Holy Spirit at all. He's just a river. It's a metaphor of the way that he rejuvenates us, of the way that he adds joy to our lives and multiple other things that there's no way we'll be able to cover all that he is. But we understand the qualities of a person sometimes by comparing them to something that we do understand. And that's sometimes what God does for us in his word. And so, God is explaining the Holy Spirit, the life that the Holy Spirit gives us, by comparing him to water. He is life-giving. He does flow in our lives and refresh and rejuvenate us and give life to us. So in order to draw from the wells of salvation, you have to do a couple of things. And so it's important to understand, like I said, it sounds like I'm drawing from the outside, but what we need to understand, and that we just looked at in John, is that the Holy Spirit lives within us. So we are drawing, but we are drawing from the inside. Wednesday night, we talked about how David encouraged himself or strengthened himself in the Lord. How did he do that? his relationship with God, rather than looking outwardly at the circumstances and going, how am I ever, my men are going to stone me. This is terrible. I give up. Instead of doing that, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We draw from the well of salvation by drawing on the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And so I understand that this is, like I said, it's a metaphor and it's a concept, and I'm not going to be able to explain it intellectually. But I believe that if you will open your heart and your spirit, God will give you some revelation on what that looks like in your life. Because that's what we need to understand. And in order to draw from the well of salvation, one thing that we need to do is we need to let him flow into our personal life. Look in John 4, but I want to show you. So just picture, this is water. Of course, this is not a well. This is a bowl, but I don't have a well, you know. And so it's neat because somebody gave me this cup. Brittany brought me this cup this morning. She said, maybe you could use it as an illustration. Well, I can, because I was going to talk this morning about how we draw water from the well of the Holy Spirit that's within us. And the cool thing is, like, when you drink water, they say that our body is made up of 98% water. There's a lot of water within us. Well, we need to involve the Holy Spirit and allow him into our personal life, because we don't just take an IV and just take this water and deposit it only in my heart. See, a lot of people separate their spiritual life from their daily life. Like, oh, I believe in God. God knows my heart. But that doesn't actually have to change the way that I talk, the way that I treat people, the way that I live my life, the way that I spend my money. And that's a problem. Because when I drink water, I don't just IV it into my heart. I drink it with my mouth. It goes down my throat. It goes throughout my body, you know, to nourish and refresh. And in fact, there are all kinds of sorts of things that if you are dehydrated, that your body begins to react in all kinds of ways, because all of our body needs water. Well, spiritually, we need the Holy Spirit throughout our lives, and what we do with our hands and what we speak with our mouth and what we think with our mind and where we go with our feet. It's vital that we allow him to flow into our personal life. Now, I want to read from John 4, and maybe a lot of you are familiar with this story, but it's important that we understand when talking about the Holy Spirit as water. John 4, with the metaphor of water. John 4, verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's very interesting to me. Jesus was not afraid of metaphors. Like, he doesn't say, let me just break it down for you. He gives her a metaphor. He says, I would give you. Of course, she doesn't realize exactly that it's a metaphor. She wants him to give her this water. And that's what she says. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The fountain is within us because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The woman said to him, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Now Jesus changes the subject. He says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. She didn't give any more details. She just says, I have no husband. Then Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Here, Jesus goes from offering her the spiritual to flowing into her personal life. Like he goes from offering her the spiritual solution that she needs and then makes it personal. Because see, a lot of people are okay with you offering them the spiritual solution as long as it doesn't invade their personal life. Like then you're in my business and you need to get out of my business. The problem is Jesus dipped right into her business. I mean, he went from talking about the spiritual to talking about her personal life, her relationships, you know, and we have to, if we're going to draw from the well of salvation, if we're going to live with the Holy Spirit flowing through us and really giving us living water so that we can walk in that joy, we have to invite him into our personal life. We have to invite him into the relationships, into the way we think, into what we do. And so here, though, this is what he said. Jesus offered her the spiritual, and then he got in her business. Because the truth is, letting him in our business is what changes us. And it is a part of the process. And this is where a lot of people really, prayerfully nobody in here, but it could happen. That a lot of people claim Christianity, but they claim a Christianity that only affects what they believe in their heart. Well, God knows my heart. The truth is, God does know your heart. And he knows the good and the evil within our heart. And without it being submitted to God, what we think is good even can be evil. Because a lot of the things that we do that are good, if they're not motivated and if they're not in because of right relationship with God, often they're selfish anyway. The things that we do for other people, if we really were able to see our motives, are because so that people will like us, so that people will give something back to us, so that other people will see us being nice and think good things about us. None of those things are necessarily bad, but they're not the right motivation for a lot of the things that we do. And really, they're selfishly motivated. They come back to how people see me and how they respond to me. And so we have to recognize that the Christian life has to flow into every area of our life. And that's what Jesus was doing with the woman here. It has to affect our relationships, like whether or not they're godly, how the Bible tells us to live. A lot of people can be living contrary to what the Bible says, but they will look you in the face and say that, you know, God knows that I love him and he knows. Okay, there's a disconnect there. There's one of two things happening. Either there may be in an area where they are allowing God to change them, and that particular area, they just haven't gotten it straight yet. Because the truth is, I have areas in my life that I know I need to get better, and I am praying, asking God to help me. But it's a process that I'm working through. Or, number two, they're just in deception. They're not even being honest about the fact that God wants to work on those areas in their life, and it can be either. No matter how hard it is or how much change it requires in our thinking, we have to let God show us what it means to live his way, and we have to be willing to repent and continue with him until there's change. See, a lot of people will allow God to work on them for a couple of days. But then if they don't see change, they get frustrated and they quit. They go, well, I tried that and it didn't work. And they just shelf it and go back to living the way that they were before because it's more comfortable. Listen, if we're actually going to allow God to help us to walk in the freedom that Jesus paid for us to walk in, if God begins dealing with us about something, it is so that he can bring freedom in that area in our lives. And if we stop the process because it's hard or because we feel guilty or because we don't like change or because it's more comfortable to stay the way that we were, we will not experience the freedom that Jesus came to bring us. And we'll wonder, why do I not have all these things that people say that God is offering me? Well, in order to receive the freedom that Jesus came to give, we have to let go of the things that he says to let go of. Verse 19 and 20, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So then she asked a spiritual question about worship. Maybe she was deflecting, because sometimes that's what happens. If you get into people's personal life or into their business, they start deflecting. Maybe she was deflecting. Maybe she wanted to know the answer of what kind of changes he meant for her. Like, are you saying now that I have to go to Jerusalem to worship? Because that's what the Jews say, and you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. So what does this look like for me? I'm not sure what her motivation was. But Jesus let her know it's not about the debate between the Samaritans and the Jews. He said, when we're confronted with change, Jesus didn't say this, I'm saying this, when we're confronted with change, or when God pulls back the curtain on our personal life, sometimes our defense mechanism is to argue the spiritual points that we believe in. We then make it spiritual, but on the points that we can argue about. And so, like the woman here, she maybe is deflecting, and sometimes that's what happens. Like you, if it delves, and check yourself if this happens with you. If something delves into an area that you're uncomfortable talking about because it's an area that you know you struggle with, do you then make the argument about something that you can argue about? Like something, like you start talking to somebody about how their life needs to change, and they start asking, okay, now what does this church believe? Do you believe these things? Because, you know, I believe these things. See, that's, I mean, we can do that. We can turn it into a spiritual debate about something that we're comfortable debating on. But the truth is, the best thing for us to do in those moments is just to let God open us up and show us the areas where we need to change. All of us need to change. And in order to grow, we need to change on a consistent basis. We need to consistently be allowing the Holy Spirit to flow into the areas in our lives that we see. And that is going to make us uncomfortable. Change is uncomfortable. And so when God begins to deal with our personal life, we need to say, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then we need to begin looking in the Bible and asking questions to find the answers of what he's asking from us. Because a lot of people, even at this point, they don't take it a step further. Well, I don't know what you expect me to do. The answers are already in here of what he expects us to do. God is a personal God. And listen, if you will learn to spend time with him and ask him questions and give him time to answer, he will speak. The Bible says his sheep know his voice. A lot of times we don't experience the answers that we're looking for because we don't give him time to speak. And then we don't have any faith that we could actually hear God. So the things that God is speaking to us, we discount. I did that for years. I would think, oh, I'm just probably making that up. Like, I'm just probably wanting to believe that God spoke that to me. But when I begin to realize, wait, I am a child of God. I can hear God. And God will help me to hear what he wants me to hear. And when we begin to open ourselves up and by faith say to God, God, I believe that you can get through to me. My mom has said for years, trust God more to get through to you than you trust yourself to hear him. If we just based it on, I am righteous enough to hear God. Listen, if Jude, he hears me just fine. If he waited until he was old enough or strong enough or mature enough to hear me, life would be very frustrating because as it is, sometimes he does what he wants, you know, anyway, you know, I mean, and I'm going, I know that you hear me and I know that you know what I want you to do because he's smart. Listen, from the time that you are born into the kingdom of God, you have the ability to hear your father's voice. If you will learn to tune out other things, spend time in the word, and believe that he will speak to you, you will begin to hear him because he wants you to hear him. Verse 21 through 23, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We've been talking a lot about worship in our church lately. And I'm just going to tell you, if you haven't gotten it, you need to get it. It is an area where we all need to grow and learn. I said Wednesday night, it is not a personality thing. It is not even if you have a good voice. Jesus was talking about worship. Everybody, I assure you, in the Old Testament did not have a beautiful singing voice. It has nothing to do with that. It is about recognizing who he is and that he is worthy of our worship. And that's something that we all need to get. And it's something that if you will step into what God is asking you to do, it will be uncomfortable at first. I'm just going to lay it out for you. It was for me. When you first start lifting your hands, and like I've said it lots of times before, and it feels like everybody in the building is looking at you. They're not, I promise, but it feels like it. When you first start singing, you think, oh, why am I even singing? God, like, nobody wants to hear me sing. God wants to hear you sing. The Bible says, sing unto the Lord a new song. And if you go, when this much focus has been in our church, and you close your mouth and go, I refuse, you are in rebellion to what God's trying to teach you. And you're going to miss out, because God wants to teach you something. And worship is for everybody. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody has to jump and down, jump up and down all the time. I understand that. Worship can come in many forms. But if we refuse to worship him, what are we saying about how worthy he is? He is worthy of our worship. And it's something that we as his people need to learn. Even here, Jesus said the true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. So I just challenge you, if it's uncomfortable for you, join the club. It has been uncomfortable for most of us at some point. Believe it or not, and I said this Wednesday night, I am very reserved by nature. The fact that I throw my hands up and get on the floor and bow, that is not a comfort zone for me. That is a learned response. That after years of learning how to worship because God says we should, that I have stepped out of my comfort zone and into what God is telling me to do. And it is worth it, because I will tell you this. It's not hard for me to throw my hands up anymore. It is very freeing. I don't care if everybody's looking at me when I have my hands up in the air. If God tells me that the elders are bowing and he wants me to bow, if everybody thinks I'm doing it for attention, I really don't care. I mean, I would prefer that everybody not think that about me, but the truth is, obeying him is more important in that moment. And that is freedom. Listen, it is freeing to say, God, you are worthy, and I care less what other people think about me than I do about what you think about me. Because his opinion matters the most. It really does. And so, if you are here, which you are, so you are here, I believe God wants you to draw from the wells of salvation. So if you haven't ever had the living water, just know God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that is not about coming to church. You know, people can come to church for years and not ever be saved. I have talked to people. You can come, you can hear the word, you can try to do good things and make changes in your life. Salvation is saying to God, I need you. I cannot do it without you, and I give you my life so that you can show me how to live by your word. Accepting that Jesus died on the cross because none of us were worthy enough without him, and recognizing that he rose from the dead, because that's an important part of our salvation. And then by that, we accept the gift of salvation. It's a gift. If you're already a Christian, you should be continually allowing God into your personal life. There shouldn't be a separation between your beliefs and your life. There's a scripture that God put on my heart to show us how to draw from the wells of salvation. And it's so cool, because Brian mentioned running the race this morning in Sunday school and laying aside weights. And Janine read the or quoted the second verse. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, so the one who starts it and the one who finishes it. If you came to the Lord, it's not because you woke up one day and had a spiritual thought, because you decide, it is because God began to draw you. Recognize he's the one who started it, and he wants you to finish it. He wants to finish the work that he's begun in you. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So give me like 5 more minutes, because I need to illustrate this. Some of you, God is calling you to come up higher in your relationship with him. He is, ooh. He is calling you to run this race more freely than you have been. But you have to lay some things down in order to do that. It is so worth it to lay the things down that he's telling you to lay down. Because you can walk closer with him. You can experience more freedom. You can walk in the joy that he created you to walk in. But it requires laying some things down. You have to lay aside every weight. Josiah, come up here for a minute, please. I did some research because I was thinking, lay aside every weight. Hold these for me. And the Greek games, because they had the Greek games back in those days that were much like the Olympic games. And some of the trainers had specific ways of training. You can just train, you know, whatever you want to do. Yeah, show all those muscles, Josiah. You need to lift your shirt up a little bit so you can see. One practice had athletes exercise with a 3-pound weight in each hand. Lucian, an ancient Greek philosopher, believed that athletes should work as hard as possible. An exercise he invented involved a long jump where athletes would run and jump high into the air wearing weighted suspenders. Another exercise he developed was for athletes to jump over hurdles with lead weights in their hands. So imagine, you know, you're not just jumping hurdles, but you're holding the weights in your hand as you jump those hurdles. Now, come down here for a second. The important thing to understand is that when the athlete would go to run the race, they're going to put those weights down. They're not going to carry those 3-pound weights as they're running the actual race. Why? Because when they get in the actual race, like, they need to be as free and as unencumbered and unhindered as possible so that they can run with strength and agility and, you know, listen, some of us have been trained by other people to carry weights that God doesn't want us to carry. And when we get to the actual race, I'm not talking about the race of life. I'm talking about the Christian race, because that one is way more important than just how many years you've lived. When you start living, running the race that Jesus has called you to run, some of you are carrying weights that life has taught you need to carry. Like, no, in order to be strong, you need to be in control all the time. You're going to have to lay aside that weight in order to do what God is telling you to do, because sometimes we can't be in control in order to step out in faith. Stepping out in faith sometimes means releasing my future. Some of you have trained and you're like, I will not. This, the weight that you're holding is so comfortable for you and you've held it for so long that you don't want to let it go. But listen, you're going to have to lay aside that weight in order to be able to run unhindered so that you can run freer. Some of the weights that people carry, fear. Some people have learned how to carry fear. Maybe they've been taught by their parents, because we as parents can teach our children fear. But as Christians, we have to learn to lay that weight aside. You can just put them down, Josiah. Thank you. Unbelief is another weight. Well, I'm not believing that unless I see it. Yeah, that didn't work out too well for Thomas. Like, that's what he said. And Jesus said, here, come here. And not that Thomas, the Thomas from the Bible. You know, Jesus said, here, touch it in my hands, and don't be a person of unbelief. I forget exactly how he said it. Unbelief is something that we can hold on to. Pride and insecurity. I'm saying those together because, believe it or not, most studies say people who are prideful are very insecure. And it is an outward thing that they show people that they're so strong because they're insecure on the inside. Usually they go together. But often those are learned things that life or parents or friends or circumstances have trained you that you need to hold on to this in order to be strong. But I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, lay that weight aside. Because we are strong, not because I can show everybody how strong I am. I am strong when I am weak, leaning on Jesus and allowing him to be in control and allowing him to be my peace. Doubt is another one. And this is important because I felt like the Lord led me to say these two. And doubt and unbelief are different. We can sometimes think that they're the same thing, but they're not. Because Jesus taught, you could do a whole study on this. We're not going to because we don't have time. But crosswalk.com, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to give credit for reading this here, but I cut out some of it because I didn't agree with it. So it's important. Even when you read a good thing online, if you go, I feel like that doesn't line up with scripture, exit out. That's okay. Just go, yeah, I don't agree with that. It doesn't matter how spiritual people are, they make mistakes. So it's important to grasp the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is questioning what you believe. Unbelief is a determined refusal to believe. Unbelief involves spiritual blindness and resistance to God. There may be some people who feel their problem is doubt when actually the real problem is their unbelief. The issue is not that they doubt their faith, but that they do not have a faith. They need to believe the things that God has revealed and act upon them. And that leads me to the last one. And these, I realized as I was studying, the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, to me, those can kind of, the areas can kind of gray together. Because sometimes a weight is not necessarily a sin, especially not to other people. Like if you tell people, I really feel like I need to give this up, people might go, why? Like everybody does it. It's not that big of a deal. If God is dealing with you about it, you need to let it go. It's a weight for you. And somebody else might not understand. And if you continue in that, it can become a sin, because then it becomes rebellion against, you know, obedience to God or a struggle. So we need to submit to those things. So addictions can be a sin that can beset us. Many times we know that an addiction is sin, but we want to lay aside the outside issue when God is dealing with us with the root cause. Addictions are usually, there's usually a deeper issue. And God often will go right to the source and begin dealing with us. And addictions are usually a struggle because we have made that thing our source of peace or strength. So we need to lay it aside so that we can run with patience. I'm just going to be honest with you as I close. God started dealing with me because I realized in my, something that I did is when I would get upset, and this is going to sound silly to you, but when I would get upset, I would find myself in the pantry getting something chocolate or something sweet. And God began to show me, like, that should not be your source of comfort, Shannon. Like, and especially if I was stressed out, like, I just wanted to eat a bunch of sugar, you know? And that's a normal, like, it raises your serotonin level. I know all the, you know, all the stuff about that as to why you should do it. But as I've gotten closer to God, like, I don't want chocolate to be my source of comfort. I want God to be my source of comfort. Now, I don't feel like there's anything wrong with eating chocolate. I like it. And you can give me chocolate if you like. I will eat it. You know, I don't want to make you feel bad, you know, so I will eat it. But the thing that God has begun dealing with me about is that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. I am struggling still with being completely self-controlled as God would have me to be in my eating habits, especially when it comes to eating too much sugar. But that's something that I keep submitting to God and saying, God, will you forgive me? I should have done better in that. Will you help me? And you might think that, you might go, really? You think God cares about how much chocolate you eat? Yes, because for me, it's an area that I need to grow in. And so listen, all of us are don't lay aside anything that you continually are saying, that's just how I am. Like, I am just that way. I've always been that way. That's just how I am. Just start checking that, because if that is an area where you refuse to change, you might as well just go ahead and submit it to the Lord, because he's going to deal with you at some point if it's a thing that needs to be dealt with. And so be willing to let him deal with you. So what is God asking you to lay aside? What weight in your thinking is keeping you from running as well as God would have you to? What sin is ensnaring you? A lot of you already know what it is, because whatever thing it is that as I was talking just became a sore spot, or you didn't want to hear about it, or you've already thought about it 100 times. Listen, if you have repented for something 150 times, it's okay to repent for it again until you get there. Just say to God, if it's an area consistently that you keep falling in, say to God, God, is there something else you want me to do? Because he might lead you to fast. He might lead you to search out some scriptures and memorize some scriptures about that particular area. If you're struggling with worship, like what I talked about earlier, can I just encourage you to start doing a study on worship? Just start reading what the Bible has, which is our book for life, what it has to say about worship. And then let that begin to change your thinking. If it's the way you eat or the way you talk or the way you respond to people or fear or doubt or unbelief or the fact that you think, I cannot change in this area. Listen, none of us as Christians can say that we can't change, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The problem is when we're looking at me instead of at him. I know from experience. So look at him and begin to believe in faith that the Almighty God who can create the universe can help you to change. He is that big and that able. So I just want to ask Joe to play in I Worship. I just challenge you to do something with what God has said to you. If you want to come to the altar and let us pray with you, I'll be glad to agree with you. If you want to come, sometimes God deals with us personally to come to the altar and make a statement about what he has dealt with us about. If you don't feel to come to altar, that's okay. Just say to God, God, will you help me? And ask the Holy Spirit to give you a plan to bring some change in the area that he's asking you to change. If you have never really drank from the living water, God is offering it to you today. So if you need prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you.